Our theme the past few weeks has been to follow in Jesus' steps. It fits with Vacation Bible School, what the children will be learning. Today we look at day 5 of Vacation Bible School. It is follow in Jesus' boldness. We want to be bold. The passage that Joyce read showed the boldness of Jesus. The passage from Acts chapter 4 also shows the boldness, and it's of the disciples of Jesus, of Peter and John. And you're encouraged to follow along in your Bibles or the pew Bibles. And as we come before God's Word, let's again be in prayer. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and to your Word. Your Word gives us truth. It gives us life. It gives us an understanding of who you are and your will, your call upon our lives. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened through your Word. Help us to see new things or to have the things that we already know just come alive again, because we believe that your Word is living and active. And as it shows us who our Lord Jesus is, we come praying in his name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, it's a long passage. It actually follows up on the story, the account of Peter and John, that they were going out to preach, and they came across a lame beggar, and he wanted alms. He wanted some money. And they said, "Don't have any money, don't have any silver or gold, but I can give to you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, then be healed." And he was healed. And so they started to preach. And in that preaching, was a response of people, both good and bad. So we're going to pick up on a little bit of where the bad response comes in. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 22. "And as they," that's Peter and John, "were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. We see in these passages the boldness of Jesus in the passage in Luke and in Acts of two of his disciples. Boldness is something very important. In fact, the whole concept of boldness is something I think that grabs us. We want to be perceived as being bold in all kinds of things. Now, to be bold, as the kids said, it is to be courageous. And boldness can be in a direction that is right or wrong. And, of course, we're talking here about being bold in doing the things that are right. And, you know, so boldness. I was captivated by the theme of boldness. Remember it hitting me when I was in eighth grade. And I guess you could say, a geek from early on. I love science fiction. And a lot of the early science fiction shows, you know, the special effects weren't all that great. But there came on TV a show called Star Trek. And it changed everything. But it begins the screen of space, and the ship is flying through there. And the voice of Captain Kirk, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and to boldly go where no man has gone before. And then the Enterprise zooms across the screen. And, you know, this boldly go where no man has gone before. Boy, that just hit me. Boldness. As Christians, we're to be bold. At times we're timid in our faith, and we're encouraged time and time again to be bold. And as we come to be bold, we find some insights in these two passages that are read today. Things that we must do to be bold in the right way, a godly boldness. The first is that, because this sets us in the right direction, we live with the kingdom of God values. Not the values of this world, not even general religious values or ethical values, but the values of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which first acknowledges that God is king. He's the ruler over all. And then to understand the kingdom of God is that we're subjects of the king, and that we're to please the king. And what is the king like? What are his qualities and his characteristics? And so we live with the kingdom of God values. What are some of these values? Well, first of all, is that truth, God's truth, is foundational. And that's where we're going to find out where the godly values are and what God is like. And truth is foundational. We see it in the passage in Luke where it says that on another Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. That's what Jesus did. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. So he went and he teached. And, you know, Jesus understood the depths of God's word. And we are just kind of surface level. And all along the way in Jesus' teaching, he would draw people deeper. Below the surface of the externals of what we're called to do is the heart and the values of who God is. It's there in Scripture, but we tend to be more people who like to ride on the surface in life. So truth is foundational. He's teaching, and That is vitally important. But what we also see is a contrast. So you have Jesus who's teaching, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, God's truth. And then you have the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Now, they had certain views of Scripture, and they were trying to live up to them. And so on the surface, it says that we're to honor the Sabbath. 6 days we labor, and then the Sabbath we don't. But they had gone and defined of what it means to do any type of work on the Sabbath that went beyond what God's intent was. And Jesus had to teach, not only with his words, but to demonstrate the truth of the Sabbath. So they're watching to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus looks at them. He knew their thoughts. And he says, I ask you, is it lawful? Now he wants to put it into their language, because they're concerned about the law. We're going to follow the law. And Jesus wants them now to understand the law is something that is a lot bigger than they imagined. Getting right down to the heart of it. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And then it says Jesus looked around at them. Looking at their faces, looking deep into their hearts. And he wanted them to understand. And then he calls up the man and heals him. Now, you have the truth of Jesus, the deeper truth, the value of life over death, of healing over destroying. So those are values. God is a God of life and caring for people. Sometimes the values of the world will think that they're doing something good, but they're very limited. So we want to have God's values. When we come to the passage in Acts, you have the disciples and the leaders, and again, the clash between Jesus' teachings, they perceive that these disciples had been with Jesus, and then the religious leaders, what they are teaching, what they believe. And so we have the disciples who have performed this great act. There's been a healing. And the leaders who say, what are we going to do with these men? This, when I read this passage, in fact, yesterday I was reading this passage through, and I just started to laugh. And this happens a few times, where it happened with Jesus, and then it happens with the disciples. The leaders don't know what to do with it. A great miracle has happened. And so they say things like this: what shall we do with these men? By our value system, what do we do with them? A notable sign has been performed through them, is evident by all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. It happened. But in order that it not spread any further. See, there's a value system there, isn't there? We see the truth. It's been demonstrated. But we don't want it to go any further. Why? Because it shakes up our value system. That happens with us too. We come to God's Word. We read through it. And something hits us. And all of a sudden we're challenged with the things that we thought were okay before and are not, and challenged to move forward and to be bold where we have not been. So we're not that much different from these religious leaders. Truth is foundational. Another part then of living with the kingdom of God values is acknowledging and living as though God's will is supreme. It's not my will be done, but your will be done. And it's so easy for us to confuse those things. In fact, it seems that when we're encouraged to pray and commanded to pray, that those lines become blurred because we're told, pray for things. Now, God might choose not to do it or not to do it in the timing that we expect because he knows what is best for us. But in the end, we are learning to submit to his will. So these religious leaders take Peter and John aside and say, look, you are not to preach in the name of Jesus or do any more healing in the name of Jesus. You know, you can just do it in the name of God, but not in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must decide. You must choose that yourself. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The choice is there. You either believe the truth and follow it or not. You either submit to God or you just do your own will. And that's part of boldness. Because boldness means when we are submitting to God's will and we're going to do it, we're going to run counter to the values of our culture, maybe the values of the religious community. And so we are bold first by living with the kingdom of God values. But how do we do that? And the only way to do that is to rely upon the Holy Spirit. So every day, we pray to God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, guide us, not just for the sake of making us feel good so we can be happy in Jesus, although God wants us to feel his joy and his peace and his love, but fill us with your Spirit so that we can display your greatness, so that we can show others that the kingdom of God is about God first, what God does for us. Relying upon the Holy Spirit is not a matter of education or our status or station in life. Western culture has set up schools for years, and that is a good thing, to be educated. We establish seminaries to train people for ministry, and I treasure my years in seminary, but they're not sufficient. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We can have all kinds of training, but in the end, it's just training. It's perhaps gimmicks. It's things we do. But the power of God has to be a part of it. And one of the reasons I'm saying this is because not everybody is seminary trained, right? Most are not. You have other training that you receive. In fact, these days, I would say probably being seminary trained can be a deficit because a lot of seminaries have moved away from the truth that is in Scripture and just want to impose upon it cultural truths, and everything is interpreted in light of that. You have the leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They shouldn't have been. If they really understood God, they would have known. It doesn't matter one bit if that person has a Master of Divinity or a Doctor in Theology or 16 different doctorates behind their name. Doesn't matter one bit. One thing that matters is yielding to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. Just giving our lives over to God. having a certain status, being a pastor or a professor or whatever it might be in the religious community. Again, it doesn't matter. Who did Jesus choose? Who does God continue to work through? God would say, we're all in a level playing field. We can say we're all ordinary. Uses ordinary people. Why? Because God's power at work within us shows that it is God who is at work, not us. We need his grace. God is glorified, not me. So our education at times is insufficient, and at times it's deficient, totally wrong. Our status doesn't matter, but the Holy Spirit does. And what makes a difference is what fills us then. And we find that with the leaders of the religious community, as they were going after Jesus, and as they were going after the disciples later, they were filled with something far different from what God desires. In the passage in Luke that Joyce read, that after Jesus healed this man that had this withered hand, it says, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Fury, not just they were angry or upset. This is fury, inflamed. They were incensed. They wanted to go after him. What can we do? Then we find that the leaders going after Peter and John, very similar. What they're filled with, this spirit of, maybe it's envy, but it is a constricting spirit, constricting what God does. You will not teach in the name of Jesus. But we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and he's speaking to the rulers of the people and the elders, and he's very bold in what he proclaims about Christ and the resurrection and the crucifixion first, and you crucified him. What made a difference there? Just simple fact. What he was filled with wasn't fury. It was the power of the Holy Spirit to display grace, grace demonstrated by healing, grace demonstrated by talking about salvation. So it makes a difference of what we're filled with. We have to be very careful. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Focus on Jesus when we're bold. We come back. This is maybe another way of talking about the kingdom of God values, but it's very specific here. And what we find is in when Peter was talking to the rulers, he said this, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is that first stone that's laid, and everything has to be formed around it. If the cornerstone is crooked, then the whole building's going to be crooked. So that cornerstone is important. And the focus is on Jesus, and very specifically his resurrection, which includes the crucifixion. All of what he did. But the resurrection proved the power of God, proves that he is the cornerstone. And our boldness is not a generic boldness just to talk about God and to say God is love, because almost everybody in our culture today, in our country, will say, oh yeah, I believe God is love. We have a very specific focus, and it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the dead. And it gets even further defined. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is a boldness that is needed for us as Christians to proclaim Jesus Christ alone. Salvation through Him. In our country, again, it's mild, the sense of being dismissed or any type of what we might call persecution. It's there. But in other countries where we have brothers and sisters in Christ, that because they bear the name of Christ, they are being imprisoned and tortured and killed. We've been praying for Andrew Brunson, a church planter in Turkey who's right now being held political pawn, basically, but being accused of atrocious things. And one of the things that accusing him of is that he's proclaimed the gospel. He's trying to turn people to Jesus Christ and therefore subvert their whole structure in their culture. There is a risk, but he has boldly proclaimed Christ. We're called to proclaim Christ. When we talk about salvation is only through Jesus, some people will look at this and say, well, that's a very exclusive claim. How can you even make that? Well, we make it because if we believe Scripture is true, if we're convinced of that, it's what it says. We can't work our way around it. It's what it says, plain and clear. It says it right here in this passage. It's precisely the issue that is taking place with Peter and John and the leaders. It is all about Jesus and His exclusivity. And so we preach in the name of Jesus, and salvation is only through Him. So, yeah, that is true. We're proclaiming that. But there's another aspect of this. When Peter says that salvation is in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, there is also a sense that he is saying here is that no one would be saved. Outside of the crucifixion and the resurrection, nobody would be. And so there is good news in proclaiming about Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, taking our place. Our sins were nailed to the cross with him. He took on our sins. He died. And our sins were dismissed. We receive that as we yield to God, as we come to God in faith. And the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the power of God, the love of God, and says that it wasn't just a man who died there. It wasn't an act that took place and had no significance beyond the moment. It was the most significant moment in all of history. And the power of God is there. And the power of God is then available for us so that we would be bold in living out the kingdom of God values and proclaiming Jesus Christ. There's life in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come as your people, grateful that you love us, grateful that you draw us in to your ministry to serve you. Lord, we desire to be bold in our faith, bold to reach out and touch others in significant ways. Bold so that your glory would be perceived, your power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that it would be evident that you are at work in and through us. We pray that for each of us, for each and every day. We pray specifically for the coming week with Vacation Bible School, that you would fill us, fill the children, and that we would see great and glorious things happening, pointing to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.